James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And Luke chapter 13, verses 32 and 33, and he said unto them, go ye and tell that fox, behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perisheth out of Jerusalem. And what I want to preach is a rather bold statement. I say it with no arrogance, but here's my title. I know the future. I can see it right now. Let's lift our hands and thank him for his word. Lord Jesus, thank you for the hope you give us, for the vision you put within us. I pray you'd anoint your word, me to preach it, all of us to hear it, receive it, and apply it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. In the King James Version, you will search in vain for the year future, the word future. Future does not occur in that translation because there is no equivalent word in either the Old Testament Hebrew, Aramaic, or the New Testament Greek. The word future does not appear. Now, scholars would be quick to say that the exact English word future isn't in the original Hebrew or Greek text, but they are conveyed through context and related terms. Now, the Bible may not use the word future, but it does use a word 103 times that captures the idea, and that word is tomorrow. And although Daniel and Ezekiel and Jesus and John and others gave us thousands of years of future events, maybe the reason the words found in the scripture are today and tomorrow, because those are the dimensions in which God wants us to live. If today's a tough one, hang on. Weeping may endure through the night, but joy is coming tomorrow. If the Lord doesn't come today, I'm not going to fret about it. But when I get up in the morning, all day tomorrow, I'm going to be watching for his coming. Live today and live tomorrow, and God will see you through any trial and any trouble. Now, I deliberately did something that's unusual. I used a text that disagrees with my title. James 4 and 14 tells us that we're foolish to anticipate what will happen in the future because we don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. But I'm going to stick to my guns and tell you that I know the future. Now, I know this is risky. I get it. I know that what James wrote is scripture. It's the word of God. And beside that, I don't want to get in a disagreement with the Lord's brother. I know how James meant it. We aren't to live our lives in the future. We're to live them in the now. We're to serve God today. We're not to wait because today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. What James said is certainly true, but I believe, though sufficient for the day is the evil thereof, I believe we can know what tomorrow holds. We can know the future. Now, I better say right here, right now, that I do not believe in soothsayers, fortune tellers, or psychics. Even if they do come from California. But I do believe that through his spirit and through the touch of his vision, God can let us see the future. And for this church, on dedication weekend, I've come to tell you that I've got a glimpse of what tomorrow holds for this congregation. I know that the eyes of this church have rightly and properly been on yesterday. It's wonderful to celebrate what God did yesterday. Israel is commanded to remember what God did yesterday. When they crossed the Jordan River into the land of promise, they were commanded to build two memorials, one in the bed of the Jordan, the other on a hill overlooking that river. So even in drought, when the river dried up, it would reveal a remembrance of a God that saw them through the wilderness and kept his promise about tomorrow. Or when the river flooded and filled the valley, there would still be a memorial on the hill that says, I know what I'm doing, and if I could do that, I can take care of you regardless of what happens. God wants us to remember, but I believe there comes a moment when our eyes must turn from yesterday. And as incredible as this accomplishment is, and as much a memorial as it will be to the provision and the presence of God in this community, I promise you, it's time to lift your eyes, not what God did yesterday, but let us see what God wants to do tomorrow. He wants to fill it up. He wants to move as he has never moved before. I see the future. Now, I know the future for three reasons, three ways. I know the future because I know the past. We see an example of this in the Word of God, Acts chapter 27. Paul is on his way to Rome in shackles and bonds. The ship in which he has been journeying, voyaging, has stopped at Fair Havens at a place of safety. But they're in a hurry, and they don't like that port. And so they decide late in the sailing season that they're going to sail onward toward Rome. And Paul admonishes them and says unto them, sirs, I perceive this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. Paul said, I perceive. The Greek word there is theario. It's the same word from we get the word theory. Paul is not saying God showed me the future. He's saying, I've sailed these waters for many years. I have traveled this part of the world. And I know, I'm convinced that it's too late in the season. And if you sail now, there's going to be trouble. Paul wasn't claiming divine revelation. He was claiming experience was showing him the future. I've been hanging around this church for a long time. I preached here many, many years ago. I've seen what God has done in this place. I've watched the tough years. I've seen seasons of trouble and problem and disappointment. But I've seen God bring this congregation through. I've seen God bring new people, fill them with the Holy Ghost, make great saints of God out of them. I've watched it grow. I've seen what God did yesterday. Now, I remember it this way, and if I remember it wrong, which is I'm fully capable of, I think I preached the first service, first Sunday, that you all went to two services. If it wasn't the first, it was very close. And I remember that was it 9:30? I remember the first 9:30 service. It was about 120 maybe there. It was dead as a hammer. It was dead as the left side. I'm sorry. Not for the same reason, I hope. But it was new. It was fresh. Nobody had been there at 9:30 before, I guess. And everything was tentative. And you were just trying to get used to this idea of mirrored services. Two services on Sunday mornings. Now, the second service was bigger and a little more lively, and I felt maybe a little more at home. I came back about 3 years later, I think it was, and that 9:30 service was alive with the power of God, and there was probably 200 or 220 in that service. In just 3 years, God put his hand of blessing upon this church. In a few years, this church had doubled in size because God has his hand on this congregation and on this pastor and his family. I know the future because I know the past. I have seen what God wants to do here, and I am convinced that yesterday is simply the prologue for tomorrow. Brother, hang on. God is just getting started at Atlanta West. Your children are coming home. Your neighbors are going to find God. This community is going to be impacted as never before. I know the same God that did that back then. I remember when you couldn't build here. When there were rules and regulations and governmental decisions that said, no, you can't build here. Don't you ever think that governmental entities have more power than the God that we serve? I don't know who it was. I don't know how it happened. But God whispered into somebody's ear, and somebody made a motion, and somebody seconded it, and somebody voted for it. They didn't know it, but God was saying, I've got a church that's going to build a building, and they're going to build it right there. And it doesn't matter what anybody else says. God is with you. And that same God is with you today. You forgive me. I just get excited. I feel right at home, Brother Hill. Paul was preaching one time, and a guy said, Paul, you're crazy. You're beside yourself. So don't worry about my red face and my strained voice. I'm excited about the future for this congregation. If you're a visitor here, if this is your first or second or third time, you're in a place where God's blessing and God's presence, it's not new here. It didn't come with a beautiful new building. God has resided here for decades, and I know what he did then, and I get excited about what he's going to do tomorrow. So come on Turn your heart over to Him. Get on board. We're going somewhere, and it'll be a wonderful blessing to you and your life. I know the future for this congregation, not only because I know something of its past, but I know the future of this church because I know its purpose. I know why it was founded, and I know why it exists. Jesus, in Luke 13, was on that fateful journey from Galilee, his home area, to Jerusalem, where he would give his life for the sins of the whole world. And as he was traveling slowly, preaching and teaching and healing and delivering, some came to him and said, "You better get out of Galilee. Herod is going to kill you." That was my text. He said, "Go and tell that fox. I've got a purpose. I've got a job to do. I'm gonna cast out some devils." I wonder if he didn't choose that particular miracle aiming it at the fox that was running that country. "I'm gonna cast out some devils. I'm gonna do some cures. I'm gonna heal some folks. I'm gonna heal cancers and heart disease and broken hearts and depression and fear. I'm gonna open up a whole new life for many, many people. I'm going today. I'm gonna walk tomorrow. And on the third day, I'm gonna reach the apogee of my ministry. I'm gonna bring hope to all mankind. I'm going to be perfected on that third day. But let me tell you this, I must walk today, and I must walk tomorrow, and the day following, because prophets must be killed in Jerusalem." That was his purpose. And that purpose came to pass. When he sent that message to King Herod, he was predicting the future because he had a purpose. I know this church. This is a soul-winning church. This is a life-changing church. How many of you have come to God in this church? Raise your hand, cross the congregation. "I found the Lord in this church. I came to God in this congregation." Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot more out there that are still hurting and hungry and hopeless and helpless. And this church isn't going to be satisfied till we reach them all, until every one of them hear of the purpose of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. There's more lost people, more sick people, more broken homes, more drug addicts, more alcoholics. I want to thank the choir for singing that song today. He is still the healer. He is still the deliverer. He can still make an alcoholic not an alcoholic. He can still break the shackles of drug addiction. That God is still in our presence. And our purpose has never, ever changed. And finally, I not only know the future of this church because I know your past, I not only know it because I know your purpose, but I know the future because I know your God. I know how he does stuff. You know, I love that scripture. I hope you do too. It is Jesus Christ, the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. What he did then is what he'll do now. And what he'll do today, he will do tomorrow. and forever and forever. His nature does not change. In him, there is no altering. There is not even the shadow of turning. He is forever the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who stood on nothing and spoke into chaos and said, "Let there be light." And there was light. He was the one who spoke everything into existence, except you and me. We were formed with the fingers of his hands from the dust of the earth. And he breathed into us life. Life. Look at how God operates. Notice God's way. Genesis 1:5. And God called the light day, and darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Verse 8. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. Verse 13. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Verse 19. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Verse 23. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And then on in verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. God got it backwards. We start the day in the morning with the rising of the sun, when our lives are filled with hope. Don't you hate morning people? Well, I don't hate them. I love one. I've lived with a morning person for 50 plus years. She's up smiling, happy, humming and singing. I'm sitting on the side of the bed contemplating my socks, trying to get the day going. That's how we do it, full of strength and enthusiasm and excitement. And we seize the day and we march through the day, the best part of the day. And then the evening comes and our strength is weaker and our enthusiasm wanes and darkness falls, and we endure the night and hope for the next morning. God does it backward. He starts with the sunset. He starts with the worst, and he marches toward the best. He always saves the best for the last. Pastor Johns, we will always stand in awe of what has happened in this place. I am not denigrating anything that happened here yesterday, but I am telling you this: that was yesterday, and that was the worst. Just think about what God has in mind for the best, and he always saves the best for the last. I know the future because I know the God who has something better in store than you have ever experienced in the past. Well, let me tell you, and you know what? They can come and get ready to worship. We have a role to play in this tomorrow. There's something we need to do. You helped. You did your part. God used you to bring this church from where it was to where it is. And we have a role to play in the best that's yet to come. How many of you know the very first miracle Jesus ever did? How many of you know it was unscripted? Unplanned? It wasn't on the Lord's divine schedule. In fact, when Mary went to him and said, "They're out of wine," it was at a wedding feast. You reckon Jesus thought about us teetotaling preachers all these years later that would have to preach that the first miracle he ever did was turning water into wine and try to explain that to our congregation? I don't know if he thought of that at all. And I don't want to go into all the theology about whether their wine had out. I don't know about. But I am telling you this. He told her, it's not time yet. This is not on the schedule. Reckon what his first miracle was supposed to be. Maybe he was going to raise somebody from the dead. That would have been a pretty good one. Maybe it was the walking on the water thing. Maybe that was supposed to be first. That was pretty good. How about feeding 5,000 people with a little boy's lunch? I mean, it could have been something a whole lot more spectacular than being sure they had some wine for the last few hours of a wedding feast. But Mary knew her son. He fussed a bit. He called her woman. I wouldn't advise that. Said, "What have I to do with it? Mine hour has not yet come." We don't know that Mary said another word. I've always believed she gave him the look. You ever get the look? Mama has a look. If you've never earned it, you will. And then she went over to the servants and she said, "You see that man standing over there? He'll be over here in a few minutes. He's going to tell you something to do. Whatever he says, whatever role he asks you to play, whatever method he's going to use to do a miracle here, you do it." It must have been that she had a certain look for them too. Because when Jesus did come over, perhaps reluctant, maybe it wasn't in the cosmic plan. Maybe it wasn't how he was supposed to introduce himself for all time to humankind. But he came over there. And he looked at these water pots. Some say they were some 40 gallons. And he said, "Fill them with water." And the Bible says they filled them up to the brim. And then he said, "Draw it out and take it to the governor of the feast." And they dipped it out and put it in a goblet and carried it over to that uncle or grandfather or cousin or whoever, family member that was the ceremonial host of the wedding feast. And he took that goblet and he touched it to his lips. And indignant, he called out to that bridegroom. He said, "Son, come over here. You've got a lot to learn. Nobody saves the best till the last. They put out the best wine first. And when people have already drunk their fill, then they put the expensive stuff. But no. I meant the good stuff and then the cheaper stuff. But not you. You saved the best to the last." That's God's way. And my part is to do whatever he calls me to do. To talk to my neighbor. To talk to the folks on the job. To teach a Bible study. To be faithful to God's house. To support financially. To come and be part of what God is doing at Atlanta West. To pray the prayers. To lift my hands. To join in the worship. To get involved in the ministry of the church. Whatever he tells you to do, you do it. Because the best is on its way. And you want to be part of the best. Let's stand, would you? I do know the future, and I think you do too. There's an excitement in this church. There's a joy. And it's more than just a job well done, and it's more than just the completion of a project. I sense an anticipation here. I'm kind of old-fashioned, believe it or not. I came up in a day when preachers sat on the platform, and we don't do that much anymore. I miss those days, not because I enjoyed being on the platform, but I like to watch the congregation. I like to watch them worship. I like to see their hands in the air, a sea of hands lifted up to the Lord. I like to see the tears in some eyes and the smiles on some faces. I like to see people as they stand in the presence of God. And I see their joy and their excitement. I still do it, Pastor. I can't help it. I look around the crowd. I watch the faces. I still do that. And I've been watching you. And I see something at work in this church. Yeah, there's joy that the church is finished. And we've been here since November. And even the new is wearing off by now. And I'm excited that some of y'all have been going to church with one another for years, and you just now met each other. I don't know about you, but that's an intriguing thought. You've got a whole new church to go to church with. And I see the joy of that. And when I look in your faces, I see the relief in a way that this part is done. We've dreamed of it so long. We've talked about it. We've given to it. We've supported it. We've labored toward it. And now this weekend has finally come. And we've handed this building into the hands of God. And we've consigned it to His cause and His purpose exclusively. We've dedicated it this weekend. But please excuse me, I see something else. As Brother Ryan was singing about things that we've seen God do within these walls. Cancer's healed. Families rescued. Alcoholics no longer alcoholics. As he talked about the things that God had done, don't tell me he can't do it. I've seen him do it. And not just on YouTube. I saw it at the front of my church just a few weeks ago. And what I saw as I looked out across this congregation is that wonderful part of that song was being sung. And I saw the recognition in eyes. I saw the memories coming back. It was when I was delivered. It's when I was the one healed. It's when I was the one set free. It's when my daughter came home. It's when my son returned to God. It's when my family was the one rescued. You were remembering where you came from and what yesterday was like for you. And you were remembering, you're seeing it, you're witnessing it, and being reminded he never changes. It is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what I saw in your faces was anticipation. We've got this behind us. We're in the new building. A dedication weekend has ended. And now you just wait and see. God is going to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on us that even this magnificent building will not be able to contain it. And so my final appeal is simple. You have a role to play to make that future come true. Whatever he says to you, if he's whispering in your heart today, I don't understand all about what's going on. This is new to me. But I want to be part of it. That's God whispering in your heart. Thank you, Jesus. Speak, Lord. Speak, Lord.
Hear my voice that I have spoken through the lips of my faithful servant. He spoke my words. This is me speaking unto you through him. Do this. Be prepared. I have done all of these things. I have fulfilled promise after promise. And yes, there are yet many to come.
You have done it.
And they will come in the fullness of time. But now is the window open, the window of opportunity to do, to be involved, to plant your feet in this place,
yes.
To establish your going in this place, to let your heart be a part of the heartbeat of this place. Follow
Jesus.
My voice. I am dealing with your spirit. What I'm asking of you to do this day is no hard task, for I never ask you to do anything alone. I am always with you. I will never forsake you, never leave you, nor ask you anything.
Thank you, Jesus.
To do that, I will not enable you and cause you to have the strength and the power through my might to do,
Jesus,
what I am calling you to do today. Be obedient. Listen to my voice. Know that I am calling you in the depths of your heart. Realize it is my voice that speaks. Come. Come. Be a part. Be involved. Do the work, because the time is short. Therefore, I am going to expedite things. Power, strength, and might to give you the power to do in the short time that we have left to work, that the work may be accomplished and my will can be done.
Eoma, what a promise. Thank you, Jesus.